أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا، أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى
محمد. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في كتاب المجيد، في كتاب مكنون، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا مودة في القربى، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات الله محمد وآل محمد. I begin, as usual, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent and the Most Merciful. All praise is due to Allah, whose worth cannot be described by any speaker, whose bounties cannot be numbered by any calculator, whose knowledge, power and wisdom cannot be described by any description. Even if you were to take all the trees in this world and make them into pens, and the oceans make them into ink, these will still not suffice to describe the knowledge, power and wisdom of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's knowledge is such that there is not a taint of ignorance in His knowledge, and His power is such that there is not a shade of weakness in His power. Allah's justice is such that it is full of mercy, and His mercy is such that it is full of justice. And Allah is also such that there is not a thing in this universe that can either escape Him or frustrate Him. On that note, I say to scholars of Islam, elders in Islam, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The past few days we have been stressing upon the significant factors of Imam Hussein's uprising in Karbala. Just to recap the discussions that we have had so far, you will notice that it was the fact that Imam al-Hussein is considered as part of the best nation that Allah raised among the people, because they possess the characteristics of enjoining good and forbidding evil. So they have to enjoin good and forbid evil in order to qualify as being termed kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. As I've explained, and I'm not going to repeat the discussion again, if I have to mention something pertaining to that, I will, as necessary. And then yesterday we introduced another verse from the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 72: Inna aradna al-amana ala al-samawati wal-ard wal-jibal, fa'abayna an yahmilnaha wa ashfaqna minha. Right? The heavens and the earth and the mountains were given a certain trust, and they refused. But mankind accepted the trust, and Allah says, Innahu kana zaluman jahula, because he was unjust and he was ignorant. So you can see from the verse itself that all human beings are actually the representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to represent the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of our ability. And Allah has given us the ability. The question is, you know, people ask, how can we actually manifest the attributes of Allah? And by the way, this is something that we need to understand also. You know that each and every attributes of Allah mentioned in the Quran are limited. Not that His attributes are actually limited, but that which is mentioned in the Quran, they are all limited. You know why? Because the Quran is the limited form of the actual reality. We human beings are limited beings. We are not absolute beings. We are not absolute in essence like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if Allah wants to describe to us His knowledge, right? Can He give us His knowledge in His actual reality? No, because we are limited beings, right? So when we say, Allah is Al-Alim, He's all-knowing. Right now, who said Al-Alim? Brother Ali, right? Am I limited or unlimited? Limited. Therefore, whatever I said was limited. That's why Allah says, Subhanallahi amma yasifun. Glory be to Allah from what they describe and from what we describe. In other words, He is beyond that. A man comes to one of our imams and says, "Oh Imam, can you explain to us the meaning of Allahu Akbar?" And he says, "First tell me, what do you think is the meaning of Allahu Akbar?" He says, "Allah is the greatest of all things." He says, "No, don't ever say that." He says, "Why?" He says, "Because you have considered to be one of those things, but He is the greatest. But Allah is not a thing. Allah is not that which He creates. Everything emanates and originates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can you say He is one of the things and He can never be that which He creates?" Like we say, Jesus cannot be God or the Son of God, because God is not what He creates. He is absolute. Infinity cannot be divided, cannot be separated, cannot be split. That's why Islam says, لَا تَقُولُ ثَلَاثَ. Do not say three. Because this is not Tawheed, right? But I'm just mentioning this because it's important in my discussion when I bring verses from the Quran and I talk about Allah's Tawheed, the Tawheed that Quran presents, you should have an idea of what this Tawheed is. So we are all representatives of Allah, and who is the best representative at the time when the event of Karbala took place? Al-Imam al-Hussein. When he saw there was injustice, when people were actually enjoining evil and forbidding good, it was his responsibility as the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rise and say, "A man like me will not give in to a man like Yazid." Salawatullah Muhammad wa alayhi. Now, in the beginning of my presentation, I quoted a verse, "قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى." This verse appears in Surah Al-Shura, which is chapter 42, verse number 23, for those of you who want to make note of this. What does it mean? The English translation goes as follows: "I don't seek any reward from you." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam is addressing a group of people, right? "I don't seek any reward." For what? For what he brought to them. He brought, you know, if there is anything that came to the Arabs during that time, the greatest thing that any man brought to the people was what our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam brought to them, the religion of Islam. Salawat. Now, he's saying, "I don't seek any reward for what I brought to you, except the love of fil qurba." I'm not going to say who is this fil qurba for now, because I want to come to the conclusion and to the point that I want to make tonight. And I'll show you how I'm going to tie it to Karbala, okay, with this verse. "So I don't seek any reward for what I brought to you, save the love of my, of fil qurba." Now, notice in the Quran, especially in Surah Al-Shu'ara, not Shura, there's a difference between the two. Surah Al-Shura is chapter 42. Surah Al-Shu'ara, Shura means consultation, and Shu'ara is the poets, which is chapter 26 in the Quran. You'll find that Allah mentions about Nabi Musa alayhi salam, the story of Musa. Allah mentions the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah mentions the story of Hud alayhi salam. Allah mentions the story of Shu'aib alayhi salam. Many prophets. But there is something interesting that Allah mentions. The Prophet tells the people, "Inni lakum rasulun amin." All the prophets that are mentioned in that Surah Al-Shu'ara, the Prophet, Allah quotes the Prophet telling his people, "Inni lakum rasulun amin. Surely I am a faithful messenger to you." Look how they presented themselves. They didn't say anything first. They said, "I am a faithful messenger to you. A faithful messenger." And then they said, "فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُونَ." Meaning, therefore guard yourselves against the punishment of Allah and obey me. Because remember one thing, there is a principle in the Quran, and I have said this many times. Allah says in the Quran, if you obey the messenger, you have obeyed Allah. So simple. If you love the messenger, you have loved Allah. If you love the Quran, you have loved Allah. If you don't love the Quran, you don't love Allah. If you don't love the messenger, you don't love Allah. If you don't obey the messenger, you don't obey Allah. This is a principle established in the Quran. Whether it is the last messenger of Allah, a messenger is a messenger. And a messenger is an honored individual. Why we say he's honored? Because he is appointed by none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he presents himself as a messenger by saying, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَعَاتِيُونَ. In other words, guard yourself against the punishment of Allah and obey me. Because if you obey me, you have actually obeyed Allah. And then the Prophet is quoted as saying, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. أحسن. Every Prophet. And I do not ask you any reward for it, for bringing the message. Because every messenger brought a message. Remember, out of 124,000 prophets, as reported in traditions, not in the Quran, but as reported in traditions, there were 313 messengers. There's a famous tradition of our prophet with Abu Zar Ghaffari, in which he mentions that there were 124,000 prophets that Allah sent to mankind, of which, not included, not in addition, but of which 313 were messengers. Meaning, 313 of these prophets became messengers, meaning Allah gave them a message. Out of these 313, only 5 received the Sharia. As I mentioned, again, the Sharia of Nuh alayhi salam, the Sharia of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Sharia of Musa alayhi salam, the Sharia of Isa alayhi salam, and the Sharia of our last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Only 5 messengers were given the Sharia. The other messengers, all the 313 messengers, including these 5, were given a message. Okay? The message not necessarily forms the Sharia. Only 5 of them were given the full Sharia, as you know already now. So here's the Prophet saying, وَمَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And I don't seek any reward for bringing the message to you. Surely, my reward is only with the Lord of the worlds. Who is that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You all know. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is quoted as saying, okay, to the people, and Allah is saying to the Prophet to say this to the people, because remember, in Surah Al-Najm, verse number 3, Allah says, chapter 53, verse number 3, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ الْأَنِ الْحَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ. Whatever the Prophet says, it's Allah who is moving his tongue. As I mentioned, Allah speaks through the mouth of the Prophet. Allah sees through the eyes of the Prophet, metaphorically. Okay, don't take that as literal, because I don't want people to misunderstand me. Okay, so here is the Prophet saying now, in chapter 25, Surah Al-Furqan, verse number 57, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Prophet is saying that, not the other prophets. The other prophets, I told you what they say to the people, right? Here's the Prophet saying, قُلْ مَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَجْرٍ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. Surah Al-Furqan. It's different from the one I recited, Surah Al-Shura. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. This is different. Right? What does this mean? Allah says to the Prophet, say to them, I do not ask you for any reward in return to what I brought to you, except one who willingly, and I stress here and underline, willingly takes away to his Lord. Illa, right? Salawat ala Muhammad wa alihi. إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِ سَبِيلًا. So this is the reward of our Prophet. Pay attention. The Prophet is saying, the other Prophet say to all the people, to all their people, their community, that I don't seek any reward for what I brought to you. Because my reward is with the Lord of the worlds. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, the Prophet is almost saying the same thing, but in a different way. He's saying, I don't seek any reward for what I brought to you, except that you willingly take away towards your Lord. a way. Sabil. You know, like for example, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَحْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَمَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29, verse number 69, the last verse. Right? As for those who strive hard for our sake, Allah says, surely we will show them the ways to the straight path, to His way. So there are many ways mentioned in the Quran. Sirat al-Mustaqim is singular, one only. Now look what the Prophet is also asked to say, and this is in chapter 34, which is Surah Al-Saba, which comes after Surah Al-Ahzab, verse number 47. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ إِنْ أَجْرِيَ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. Whatever reward I have asked of you, that is only for your own souls, for yourselves, for your own nafs. So whatever reward I have asked from you is for yourself. So in other words, the Prophet is saying that I am asking something from you. But whatever I am asking from you is for yourself. Ajeeb. Amazing. I don't know how many of you have paid attention to such verses. I don't seek any reward. Whatever reward I have asked from you. Now what was the reward he asked? That you take away to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? The sabil. Now he is saying here that whatever reward I have asked from you is for yourself. He's asking a reward, but he is not taking it. Why? He is giving it to yourself. You know why? Because he says, my reward is with Allah. For my reward is only with Allah. In the same verse, my reward is with Allah only. So the reward that I have asked from you is for you. So let's go back to Surah Al-Shura now and look at the verse again carefully. After bringing all these verses, brothers and sisters, this is the way Quran is understood. You don't pull things out of context. You bring all the verses in the Quran that is related to this one that I recited in the beginning, and then you start pondering, you meditate upon these verses, you do tadabbur. Why does Allah say to us to do tadabbur? You know, people are asking, you know, why isn't there an explicit verse for imama? He says, well, if there were explicit verses in the Quran for imama, then why would Allah ask us to meditate? So what is meditation for? Allah wants us to meditate because through His wisdom, He has shown imama, but in a way that will only be visible and known through meditation. Although there are some explicit verses, depending on the interpretation, but God, Allah wants us to meditate. So here is the verse. قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. The commentators from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they say the word فِي الْقُرْبَى means the Quraysh. Right? Now I haven't given you the interpretation or the translation of the word فِي الْقُرْبَى yet. Because when I mentioned the verse in the beginning, I said the verse means, I don't seek any reward for what I brought to you, save you love the fil qurba, whoever they are. So this is the way they interpret this verse. They say, the Prophet is saying to the Quraysh, because remember the Quraysh were adamant about believing in him. And they were adamant, not about believing in him, but they were adamant about their disbelief. And they were not prepared to listen to him, they were not prepared to believe in what he is saying. Even though they know for 40 years our Prophet was known as Al-Amin. You know, there is wisdom behind why the Prophet was commissioned to begin his message at the age of 40. There is wisdom behind it. وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوْ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. He it is who raised from among the people. After 40 years, he raised him as a messenger to recite to the people his communications, the communications of Allah. And to teach them wisdom, to teach them the book, because the book has an interpretation, has a ta'wil, has a tafsir. It is not just to be read superficially. For 40 years, this man who was called Muhammad was known as Al-Amin. And when he brings the message to the people, they deny him, they reject him. He says, you knew me as Al-Amin. They're trustworthy. All your valuables, your jewelry, and all your were with me. Because you trusted me. And I'm just saying to you, God has spoken through me. And you reject me. So they are saying this verse refers to the Quraysh. Okay? Now, in Arabic, those who speak Arabic. And even, by the way, I'm not only saying Arabic, but let's give some credit to the other languages as well. English. Right? For example, Brother Jawad is working for someone. And he is assigned a project. And he's promised by his employer that when he finishes that project, he will be rewarded. Okay? So, is it fair for his boss to reward him before the project is completed? Is it right? No. Hassan, it is not fair to reward him. Right? So now, here's the prophet. Right? The word ajran, reward, ajr, reward, as in English, only becomes complete in its meaning when the questioner has actually succeeded in the project in which he was given. The project which he was given. So when Brother Jawad finishes the project, then the meaning of reward becomes complete in its meaning. It becomes complete in its meaning. The reward, the word reward, because now he has finished the work and it is his due now that he should be rewarded because that was what was promised. So the Prophet is saying, imagine the Prophet is saying to the Quraysh, who were adamant in their disbelief and rejecting the messenger, right? He said, I don't seek any reward from you for what I brought to you, save that you love me because of my kinship with you. This is what they say. That he's saying to the Quraysh, the disbelievers, you love me because I am your relative. In this case, what has happened here, is that the reward becomes incomplete. Because the Prophet has not succeeded in making them believers. So why would he seek reward from the Quraysh other than the believers? Salawat Allah Muhammad wa Ali. So brothers and sisters, you'll see that interpretation goes out of the window. Is there a window there? Luckily there's no window, so we'll keep it on the side. And then we'll throw everything out at the end. Yet there is another interpretation. Now listen to this interpretation. Some commentators from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, if you want to know who this person is, this commentator is Sayyid Maududi, who is a famous Sunni exegete, those of you who read his tafsir. And by the way, I'm not saying you should not read it. You know, it's very healthy to read the opinions of other people. And then you compare our beliefs and you see where we stand. Very healthy. I'm not saying don't read it. Give them some credit. Read it. Right? So Sayyid Maududi says that some people say that fil qurba means attaining nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the word qurba itself means near. Qulla as'alukum alayhi ajran illa mawaddata fil qurba. Is attaining nearness to Allah. So I don't seek any reward, save that you should concern yourself about seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, there is no doubt that all believers, especially believers, are supposed to seek qurbatan in Allah. There is no doubt about it. We are not denying that. Okay? All we are saying that it doesn't make sense because of one reason. That this attaining nearness to Allah, if it is the reward of the messenger, okay, for his ministry. Now, another thing that I want to mention before I continue is that look at the ministry of the messenger. He has to perform certain duties for which now he is seeking reward. But he says clearly, my reward is with Allah. But he's trying to tell you something, that there is something that you have to do which is equivalent to the toiling of my ministry, to the troubles that I have to take with this ministry that Allah has entrusted upon me. Right? There is something equivalent. I don't need the reward, because he says the reward is for your own soul. For his reward is with whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You got that part right? So far. So here, he's saying, this commentator says that the word fil qurba, some people say it is to seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we have shown from the first commentary that it cannot refer to the Quraysh, because it will make the meaning of the reward incomplete. The only way the meaning of the reward will become complete if this group that the verse is talking about have attained some righteousness, which was as a result of the ministry of the messenger, that they have attained the fruits of the ministry of the messenger, then we can say it is equivalent to the reward that the prophet is asking from the people, right? So, if this statement refers to the Quraysh, it goes out of the window. Now look. Look at this verse. In Surah Zumarah, chapter 39, verse number 3. Right? Allah talks about the idol worshippers, the pagans, the Quraysh who were disbelievers and polytheists. He says, وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ مَا نَعْبُدُهُمْ إِلَّا لِيُقَرَّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Right? What is the meaning of this? If you ask them, Allah says to the Prophet, you ask these pagans, the idol worshippers, right? Why you worship them? They used to worship idols, like we all know, right? They used to worship idols. Why you worship them? This is what they will reply. We worship them, listen very carefully, only so that we may get closer to God. Imagine. The idol worshippers were worshipping all these idols, the 365 idols, right? As we learn from history. The 365 idols. The purpose of worshipping them was to attain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they used to believe in Allah, right? وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ أَحْسَنَ. If you ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They will say Allah. They used to believe in Allah as the creator of the heavens and the earth. But they didn't want to come under His lordship. What is the lordship? The management of the affairs of the people is the lordship of Allah. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ. Say, the Lord of men, the master of men, and the God of men. So God wants us to focus, Allah wants us to focus on these three aspects of Tawheed. He is not only the creator of the heavens and the earth, He is also your Lord, but they denied Him as the Lord. So if you ask these idol worshippers, what is the purpose of worshipping these idols? He said, we only worship them so that we attain nearness to this God who is the creator. So if the meaning of Kullas alukum alayhi ajran illa mawaddata fil qurba means, I don't seek any reward save that you attain nearness to God, Allah, then we will say that even the pagans were doing the same thing. They were also, whatever, in whatever way, they were also trying to attain nearness to Allah. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli.
They were also trying to attain nearness to Allah. So that means the verse can also apply to the Quraysh. But we have proved in the beginning that this verse can never apply to the Quraysh. Out of the window. A third interpretation. Third interpretation. This fil qurba in the verse that we have recited in the beginning, and I've repeated many times, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَ, is probably referring to the family of Abu Talib, who was the father of, no, Abdul Muttalib, who was the grandfather of our first Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, right? Probably referring to the children of Abdul Muttalib. But you see, anytime you try to attach this verse with a person who did not bring iman, such that his iman and his personality and his righteousness is equivalent to the toiling of the ministry of the messenger, the idea is rejected and the interpretation is rejected. So among the children of Abdul Muttalib, there were people who were the staunch enemies of the Prophet. So how can you say that the fil qurba refers to the people of Abdul Muttalib, the children of Abdul Muttalib? The idea is rejected. Because you will have to refer it to a group of people who can be equivalent in their status to the reward and the ministry of the messenger. The reward of the ministry of the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then only it will make sense. Otherwise it won't make sense. So then there is another interpretation. And this interpretation you will find from the Shiite, the exegetes from the Shia Islam, Shia community. They say that, you know, this fil qurba refers to none other than the progeny, the Ahlul Bayt, of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now look how it makes sense. Number one, who were the Ahlul Bayt? Number one, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ أَنْكُمُ رِجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. It is the desire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify all you people of the house of the Prophet. Question, when did this desire of Allah exist? When? When they were born? إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ. Is Allah existing in time, space and matter? No. So when that desire existed?
Always existed.
Even before the creation of the universe. Can you imagine? If you said the desire existed when they were born, then you are actually saying that then you are saying Allah is limited in time. When you say the desire existed when they were born. But the desire was always there. And was at that time and will always be there. And that is why we have the 12th living Imam whom Allah constantly purifies. Salawat Allah Muhammad. Why? Allah is absolute. He is not limited in time, space and matter. What did I say yesterday? He is before any before and after any after. One person came to the Prophet, he says, what was Allah doing before the creating the universe? He said, you tell me what he was not doing. Then I can answer to you what he was doing. And one man came to the Prophet again and said, where was Allah before creating the universe? He said, why don't you ask me where he was not? So I can tell you where he was. Salawat Allah Muhammad. It's not a joke. This Quran is not a joke, brothers and sisters. When we read it, we don't take it lightly. We have to take it seriously. So here we are talking about a group of people who have been purified by Allah. It is the desire. Even before they were born, it was the desire of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify them. Why? Because these are the people who are going to represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the earth. And when the Prophet is saying that my reward is with Allah, but I only want you to take a way towards Allah. Right? So what is that way? Other than following and being loyal and following the teachings of none other than the Ahlul Bayt. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa alihi. Now, look. Let us say we were to follow the Ahlul Bayt. Okay? And this is equivalent to the reward of the Prophet as he's saying, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا مَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَةِ. I don't seek any reward for what I brought to you. Say you love my near ones, my Ahlul Bayt. Okay. If you were to love the Ahlul Bayt, who gets the reward? Yourself. Subhanallah. Now look at the verse that we recited in chapter 34, verse number 47. Look how it goes hand in hand with the verse. By following the Ahlul Bayt, you all agreed that the beneficiary of following the Ahlul Bayt is the one who follows them. You all agreed, right? Now look at the verse. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. Whatever reward I've asked for you, it's only for your own souls. Following the Ahlul Bayt is for whom? For your own souls. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa alihi. Now, look at the Ziyarat Ashura. Now we bring in the message of Karbala into this discussion. Okay? Ya Aba Abdullah. By the way, you know, Ya is an invocative in Arabic. Invocative. Meaning, when someone is far, like for example, Brother Ahmad, when I see him from far, right? And I'm trying to draw his attention, I say, Ya Ahmad! That's in Arabic. Why I use Ya? Because Ahmad is far and I'm trying to draw his attention. The other usage of Ya is when the person is exalted in status. When we say in Dua Kumail, Ya Ilahi, right? Allah is not far. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. I am closer to you than your jugular veins. Not only that. You want to know how close Allah is to us, brothers and sisters? Can you bear this statement that I'm going to make? Can you all bear this statement that I'm going to make? Recite the salawat. Allah is closer to you than the thinker is to his thought. He is closer to you than the thinker is to his thought. But still we are saying, Ya Ilahi, Ya Allah. You know why? Because he is A'la. He is so high, exalted in status. So we say, Ya Allah. Now can you imagine, Ya Aba Abdullah? Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Aba Abdullah. You know why? Oh Aba Abdullah. Your status in the eyes of Allah is so exalted. Let me give you a taste of the status of Aba Abdullah. You will understand better. There were two scholars. They were trying to find out what is the status of Aba Abdullah. One of them said, I'll give you an analogy of the status of Aba Abdullah. He was a great scholar. Okay? So he's saying, once upon a time there was a king who was lost in the jungle. Usually he would go with his guards to hunt animals, but that day he decided to go on his own. And he got lost. He couldn't find his way back to his palace. So while he's searching for the way to go back home, he finds a house, and he knocks at the house, and an old woman opens the door. He knocks at the door, and the old woman opens the door. So he is asking the woman to offer him something to drink, because if he doesn't drink anything, he will soon die. Because for 3 days he has been without food and water in the jungle, because he couldn't find his way. So the woman said, have a seat. Let me go and milk my lamb, and I will offer you milk. And he really appreciated. He says, I thank you very much for saving my life. So he gets the glass of milk, or a drink of milk. And after drinking, he wants to take off to find his way back home. He says, no, you haven't eaten for 3 days, the woman says to this king. She doesn't know that he's a king. Look, when we are talking about being generous, right? When we give easily, when we give with open hands, right? Look at this example of this woman, right? What did she have? She had nothing, just a small house, a hut made of mud and clay. And an animal, that the animal gives milk to this woman every day. And that's how she survives. Now, she is ready to offer this king, she doesn't know this person is a king, food. But the only way to offer him food is to slaughter this animal. So she slaughters the animal. The only thing that she had. She sacrificed something which was so precious to her. She cooks the meat with the help of her son, and they offer the food to the king. The king says, I don't know how much to thank you, but please, when you get an opportunity, come and visit me in my palace. So the son, who is very good in knowing the roads in the jungle, he guides the king back to his palace. A few weeks later, this woman comes to meet the king. Listen to this. And the king has already instructed his guards. He said, when an old woman comes from this village, do not stop her. Do not send her away. Bring her straight into the palace. And I've kept a special chair for her next to me. So when this woman comes, an old woman, poor, with torn clothes, she is seated next to the king in the palace, and all the ministers are seated. So the king announces to them and describes why this woman is honored in such a manner, that she is the one who saved my life. If she did not offer me the milk and the meat that she cooked from the animal, the only animal she had, I wouldn't have been seated here today. So he's asking the ministers, how should I reward her? Listen to this. One minister said, how many lambs did she slaughter? Only one. Give her 12 and let her go. Another minister said, give her 100 lambs and let her go. Another minister said, give her a portion of your empire, of your kingdom, and let her go. And finally, the last minister said, my master, my honor, your honor, give her half your kingdom for what she did to you, and let her go. You know what he said, the king? He says, none of you gave me good advices. If she didn't save my life, I wouldn't have been here. I wouldn't have had this kingdom. Because she saved my life, I'm going to give her my whole kingdom. This is what the king said to the minister. They were surprised. So the scholar is now explaining the other scholar. He says, look, what did Imam Hussein have in Karbala? He sacrificed everything. Everything. Imam al-Hussein sacrificed everything he had. And that is why Allah says, oh Hussein, you want my kingdom? Take it. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. You want to be the owner of these treasures? The hidden treasures? They have knowledge of the unseen. This is the exalted status of Imam al-Hussein, brothers and sisters. It's not a joke. We are commemorating here the martyrdom of a great man whose status was exalted. So we say, Ya Aba Abdullah, Inni atakarrabu ila Allah wa ila Rasuli wa ila wa Amir al-Mu'mineen wa ila Fatima wa ila Hassan wa ilayka bimuwalatik. What is the meaning of that? Oh Aba Abdullah, Oh Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, we are saying to al-Hussein, he is hearing us, brothers and sisters. As I mentioned, this is their status. Our deeds go to them. They are the witnesses of our deeds. So we say, Ya Aba Abdullah, we seek nearness to Allah, His Messenger, the Commander of the Faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen. And we seek nearness to your daughter, Fatima, the leader of all women in the world. And we seek nearness to Hassan, the son of Ali, and we seek nearness to you through your love. This is how we seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look what the Prophet is saying. He's saying, I don't seek any reward from you. Say that you choose a way to go towards Allah. How? Illa mawaddata fil qurba. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Amazing. You know, the ziyarat al-Ashura is an amazing ziyarat. So we are saying we seek nearness to Allah. So the purpose of this commemoration and this gathering is that we want to seek nearness to Allah. How? By loving Imam al-Hussein. Now what is the meaning of love? Is it just to say I love al-Imam al-Hussein and then do the things that he would never have approved it? Is that the love of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? No. What is the meaning of loving Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? You know what is the meaning? The only way to love him is such a love that through that love you come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, ask yourself a question. How should we love al-Imam al-Hussein such that we will come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The only way to love him, the only kind of love that will be acceptable is when we unite with al-Hussein spiritually and psychologically. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So when we look at the camp of Imam al-Hussein in Karbala, we say, oh Hussein, Ya Aba Abdullah, we want to unite with your character. We want to be like you. So that if we were to exist on that day in Karbala, we would have been in your camp. So Allah is giving us the opportunity. That is why this event of Karbala is a great bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I explained this before. A bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that which a human being uses to attain nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Food is a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doesn't food allow you to come near to Allah? When you after eating food, you say, Alhamdulillah. You praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving you sustenance. Today we went to watch how they make the planes. Boeing, at the Boeing company. Alhamdulillah. The brother took me to see how the planes are made. And every time I'm looking at an innovation and they are saying, look what Boeing has done. I said, no, look what Allah has done. If Allah did not inspire you, if Allah did not give you the aql, you wouldn't have been able to do anything. That is why he says, Fatabarakallah, Ahsan al Khaliqin. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali. So when we look at the character of Yazid and his henchmen, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, Umar ibn Sa'd, Shimmar Mal'un, look at their character. Do you want to unite with such people? No. We don't want to. This is the purpose of this gathering, is when we narrate to you how cruel these people were. You say to Abu Abdullah and Allah, of course, Allah is the authority. You say, oh Allah, through the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, I am going to distance myself from such people and their behavior and their character. And through the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I am going to get closer to you by looking at their character and their personality and by uniting with them spiritually and psychologically. Brothers and sisters, this is the meaning of true love of Ahlul Bayt. It's not just saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, I love Imam Ali, I love Imam Ali, and then when we go outside, we cheat. That's not love of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The true love is when you blend with their spirits and their psychology and their minds. Amazing. Very, you know, this event of Karbala is not a light event, brothers and sisters. What an opportunity Allah has. It's by the blessing of Allah that I'm standing here, that I'm able to tell you these things from the Quranic perspective. That what an event. It's giving us an opportunity to come closer to Allah. And what is the meaning of getting closer to Allah? Is achieving salvation, is achieving security and happiness. That's what we are seeking at the end of the day, in whatever way. But Allah says, come to my way. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Escape towards Allah. Escape from what? Escape from all the evil and come towards the good. Karbala. You know, on the ninth night of Muharram in Karbala, after Muslim ibn Awsaja and Habib ibn Mazahir joined the camp of Imam Hussein, Imam al-Hussein has already now arranged his people and his army of only 72 companions and 21 family members, as you all know. And the historians also say that because of the communication that Imam Hussein was having with the enemies constantly, because this is his duty, he's the Imam of the time, it's his duty to warn them that don't proceed towards murdering us, don't proceed towards massacring us, you're going to lose your akhirah. How many times he warned them? Historians say that because of his khutbah that he was giving to the enemies, from the time he arrived in Karbala, at least 24 from the enemy side joined Al-Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Look how lucky, how fortunate these people were, that they were able to realize that they were making a grave mistake to fight the grandson of the Prophet. What a grievous crime is that? The grandson of the man who brought the greatest religion on the earth, Al-Islam. And you are fighting his grandson? And some people think it's okay to hate the grandson, but it's not okay to hate the messenger. They're wrong. You think the messenger will accept you on the day of judgment? And when you say, I love them, but you don't follow their teachings, it's as good as saying, I don't love them, as I mentioned. When we say we love them, we have to follow them. We have to follow, because following them is like following the messenger. And following the messenger is like following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the situation is such that on the ninth night, you know, Umar ibn Sa'd wanted, on the ninth day, Umar ibn Sa'd wanted to start the battle. So Al-Hussein, Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, in that condition, imagine, what is he facing? His trust is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when I say he was in a such condition, he is worried about these people. As the Prophet also was so much worried about the disbelievers. He said, as Allah says in Surah Al-Tawbah, he says, when you were grieving, he was grieving because of your grief. When you were in distress, the Prophet was in distress because of your distress, because he was concerned about your soul. And this is exactly the grandson of the messenger, Al-Hussein. He is concerned about these people. He says, where will these people understand? When will they understand? How much have we talked to them? Some of them were the companions during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and still they are behaving like this. This is the work of shaitan, brothers and sisters. That's why Allah says, لَا تَتَّبِيُوا خُتُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. He takes you step by step, to become a disbeliever and lead you astray. So Al-Hussein, Imam Al-Hussein alayhi salam, in all that situation, he sends his brother Abbas ibn Ali to go and speak to the enemies and says, allow us at least one more night. So they are asking for what? He says, for prayers. Brothers and sisters, look how much we neglect prayers. Some of us go to work, earn a good living, have a nice house, but we don't remember God in the offices. We come back and do our namaz qadha. So why are we gathered here? For what? Imam al-Hussein is asking for one day, one more night, for prayers. And he's granted. And they are engaging in prayers. They are reading Quran. And he shuts off the lights, as I mentioned before. And he announces to all his loyal companions, he says, Yazid is after me. All my companions and my family members, Yazid is after me, is not after you. So in the darkness of the night, please leave. And you will not be blamed. But when he turned the lights on, each and every one of them were crying. He says, Ya Hussein, we cannot leave you. He says, how can we leave you? You are the Imam of our time. We saw your father, we saw his personality, we saw the personality of the messenger. How can we leave you? And then the young Qasim, the next day when the battle started, you know, after a few companions were massacred, they fought like heroes, they killed the enemies, many of the enemies. It was Imam Hassan's son who was there in Karbala, Qasim. He's coming to his uncle. He says, oh uncle, allow me to go and fight for you. Imam says, no. Your father has entrusted me, you upon me. I cannot allow you to go and fight unless you have a very good reason. So Imam is asking Qasim. He says, oh Qasim, you know that we are going to die. If I allow you to go and fight, you will be killed. What do you know of death? You know what he replies, brothers and sisters? He says, death is sweeter than honey. He says, oh my uncle, death is sweeter than honey. He says, aren't we fighting for the truth? He says, yes, we are fighting for the truth. He says, then why are we scared of death? What a lesson, brothers and sisters. When you are facing the truth, when you have to propagate the truth, we should not be scared. A young boy, the historians say, was only 13 years old. So he goes to fight. Imam al-Hussein allows him to go to the battlefield. And when he goes to the battlefield, the enemies, one of the enemies who reported this event, he says, when we saw Qasim, the son of Imam Hassan, he looked like a full moon. There was so much light coming from his face. But why did they kill him? Because they were after material. They were not concerned about the spiritual, and this is what we have been talking about all these nights, brothers and sisters. We have to be concerned about our spiritualness. And Qasim, the historians say, whoever reported this event says that he killed about 35, a young 13-year-old boy. Who gives him the power, tell me, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to kill 35 enemies. And then when he falls down, when one of the enemies strikes him, and he falls down and he cries to Imam al-Hussein, Ya Amma! He cries from the battlefield, and Imam Hussein rushes to save him, and he says, and he sees his condition. And Imam says to him, I cannot do anything. Ya Qasim, what can I do? I'm helpless. These enemies have subdued us, have subdued you. It is also reported that some enemies came to fight with Imam al-Hussein at that very same moment, and Imam Hussein actually fought with them. And the person who came to fight with Imam al-Hussein, he was hit very badly by Imam al-Hussein, and he falls down, and his own horse tramples over him. And then Imam al-Hussein carries Qasim, the body of Qasim, in his hands, and he brings him to the tent. Brothers and sisters, can you imagine? Put yourself in that situation. Bringing the body of Qasim and showing it to Imam Sajjad, who is going to be the next Imam. He says, look at what they have done to your brother, to your cousin.
inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, as-salamu alayka ya Ibn Rasulillah, as-salamu alayka ya Ibn Amir al-Mu'minin, as-salamu alayka ya Fatimah al-Zahra, Sayyidati Nisa'il Alameen, Ma'tam al-Husayn.